preachable point. You can take responsible people and you can drive them. And you can give them a good list of stuff to do, but it may not have anything to do with what their Heavenly Father wants them to do. I had a friend at a pastor's conference once who was very transparent. I appreciated it because we were all feeling guilty because he was leaving for the mission field. I won't tell you what state or what town he was in. And he talked about how, yeah, they sold their house and they were going to the mission field. And of course, we were all thinking, oh, what a godly man. A couple of sessions later, he stood up. He says, you know, truth be known. He says, the reason that I'm going to the mission field is that I hate my church. I hate this town. And I'm bored. And he said, you know, I just wanted to get out of here. An opportunity opened up. I wanted to go somewhere. And he said, and you all have been talking about what a, you know, great servant of God. And he says, no, I'm not obeying God. I'm running away. And he said, God's been speaking to my heart and I'm staying. We're going to buy another house. And he said, I'm going to stick it with it and I'm going to do what God told me to do, even though I'd love to get out of here. Of course, that was very convicting as well. You know what? The devil will provide all kinds of alternatives to obedience. And some of them will be good things. And sometimes the thing that's most important is to steel yourself against what people are saying, especially relatives, to hear what your father's saying. And of course, if, you know, be open. If your father's saying, no, I want you to do what is in your mind to do, well, then you know. It's like the potato farmer story that I told last week. Two things I wanted to say also about this on our long rabbit trail. Of all of the times that Jesus said no to what people asked him to do, there were two primary reasons that emerged. Number one was that obviously God had told him to do something else. And of course, that was an easy one. But here's another one. Sometimes he said no to what people were asking him to do, to spend time with his Heavenly Father. And that's the sticky wicket in my life. Because if I do that, and I know that there's nagging over here, people who expect something of me, I feel guilty. Which doesn't make sense, because it's the most important thing that I can do. This is why I've become sort of a mild Sabbath Nazi. Not Sabbath maybe the way you were taught it, but the Sabbath the way that Jesus said God gave it to people as a gift. Take one day, don't do anything that looks like work. God says, take that day and just hang out with me. Try to do that. I found some amazing things when I do that. And by the way, I don't think it's anybody else's job to monitor how you're doing that. It's really something for you and the Lord. So whatever that looks like, for me, it looks like not answering my phone. And I just spend that day with the Lord. Now, if I just spend the day goofing off, well, I can't expect the same exact results as I can when I just knock off doing anything that looks like work and just spend it with Jesus. I found that I'm refreshed, I have clearer direction, I can carry on when I spend it with him. And I found that's how I learned to recognize what's driving me versus what's leading me. So I won't say who, but somebody told me, I thought it was very revealing, it was a moment of honesty that helped me to see in my own life. But this person said, well, I always thought God's will was, you know, wherever the jobs were, or I thought God's will for me was, you know, where the demands were. And of course, it doesn't take very long to back off from that and look and go, wait a minute, somebody else knows this too. My enemy knows this. And he's trying to derail. Oh, Bob, but then this means I just have to be listening to God all the time. How could I live my life? I just have to be listening to him all the time. And I'm going, there you go. I can't live that way. What's the alternative? You know, I've had people tell me what to do. I've had people screaming at me to stay when God wanted me to leave. I have people screaming at me to leave when God wanted me to stay. And what it came down to is when I stand and look him in the eyes and I hand him my life and I say, here is my life. Is he going to say, what life? Is he going to say, yeah, you did a lot of stuff. You impressed a lot of people, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. Well, I didn't know what you wanted me to do. Well, did you ask me? When you asked, did you listen? And of course, that changes everything, doesn't it? Okay, I know the way some of you are thinking, because I used to think the same way. You're thinking, oh man, this is going to ruin everything. God is going to load me down with stuff, man. I'm not going to be able to move. And you know what? Exactly the opposite may happen. He may prune some stuff and all of a sudden you find, wow, I can move. I can think. What is it that God expects from me? He expects that I'm faithful to what he's given me to do, and he doesn't ask me to do it alone. So that's rabbit trail number one. The Son of God, our master, our example, could not live his life without regularly getting away to a solitary place. For those of you that don't have a bathroom you can lock yourself into, it may be a time, it may not be a place. It may be getting up earlier than you're used to just to have that time with him. It's time well spent. And our Heavenly Father has an agenda. All the people that Jesus didn't personally heal, didn't personally preach the gospel to, that God wanted to reach, did they get reached? Oh yeah, they did. It just wasn't Jesus' job to do it. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to the 120 people there in the day of Pentecost. Same Spirit. And of course, thousands of people came and were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then God used them, and God saw to it that everybody was reached. It's easy to be overwhelmed by the need. That happens to me every time I really look at around me. And I think, this is such a dark place. You know, I don't have a voice here. I have a tiny little church way below the statistical average, and if the church people don't want to hear what I have to say, much less the pagans, and the Lord will come along and say, you're looking at it completely the wrong way. All I expect from you when I planted you here was to be a guy that loves Jesus, that listens to Jesus, that lives in this town, and just do whatever I give you to do. And that'll be enough. As long as you don't compare yourself to somebody else or measure what somebody else is doing, you're just looking at him, that will be enough. So I got an awful lot out of just those few verses, didn't I? But it was profoundly affected me. I just stopped in my tracks when I saw that Jesus said no to people who said, please stay, please stay. He said, well, I got places to go. Not because of my agenda, because I was sent. And I have to go where he sends me. So I'll just let the Holy Spirit apply that to you, because I have to pray that all the time. Like I said, this is my battle. First battle of my day, every single morning. What happens when you try to live by that list? Doesn't it just wear you out? Don't you just want to just throw in the towel and you feel this constant sense of futility? Here's all the stuff I didn't get done. Spend time with your Father. You may find out that all that stuff that you think needs to be done, maybe it doesn't need to be done. Maybe it doesn't need to be done right now. Maybe it doesn't need to be done by you. Lord, help us to live this way, because it's so free. And of course, the flip side of that coin is that when you do know what he gives you to do, do with all your heart. And don't rely on your own strength. Ask him to give you the strength. And that's where the light and easy thing kicks in. I love the story about the man with leprosy. Leprosy was a social stigma because it was thought to be more contagious than it actually is. But people had a messed up idea. It's sort of like AIDS is today. It was considered incurable. It was quite mysterious, but it had a moral component to it in most people's minds. Leprosy was considered, if you had leprosy in Jesus' day, it was people considered that was because it was God's curse on you, and you were a person not to be trusted, and certainly not to be touched. If you had leprosy, the 150-foot rule that I said, where you know you couldn't come within 150 feet of other humans, that was kind of unnecessary because one doctor said that from 100 feet away you can smell a leper because of all the dead and the dying body parts. Isaiah said that what leprosy does to the body is similar to what sin does to the soul. Leprosy would, from the inside out, first thing it would do was kill the nerve endings in the extremities. And most people who died of leprosy died from bleeding to death. And the body parts that were missing weren't from the disease. It was from the rats coming at night and eating away your fingers and your nose and your ears. And you didn't know because you couldn't feel it. You're being eaten part by part, piece by piece, and you don't feel a thing. Isn't that a clear picture of what sin does? I'm watching it right now. I'm seeing people who every good thing in their life is being eaten away, and they don't feel a thing. So there's all of those components in a person being a leper. I find it so intriguing that this guy broke the 150-foot law because there was something in Jesus that made him willing to take the risk. Maybe it's that Jesus had a yes face. I don't know. I think he was a person of tremendous courage. Smelly, repulsive disease. I am compelled to make a comment about that because this man came to Jesus and he was set free. And I would say, however smelly or repulsive your sin is to people, do not let it keep you away from Jesus. He can handle it. In fact, the one thing Jesus seems to detest is hypocrisy. He's never been shocked by sin that anybody's told him about. He was not repulsed in the way that this man probably expected him to be. I have to tell you, if you've been turned down by church people who thought that maybe you shouldn't be around them and that kept you away from Jesus, then you need to learn the difference between Jesus and church people, because he is not put off by our sin. He invites us to come. He'll do something about it. Don't come if you want to hang on to it. But if you desperately want to be set free, don't stay away from Jesus. And I love that Jesus touched him. What if you couldn't touch anybody that you loved and nobody that you loved could touch you? What if you couldn't sit down and have a cup of coffee unless it was 150 feet away from that other person? What thoughts would you have in your head? I was at a point in my life like that, where I was treated this way. And there's a point in my life where I've had ministers tell me, if you try to come to our church, we won't let you in. We have ushers at the door. I felt like my picture was on a wanted poster or something. They're checking everybody out. Oh, don't let that guy in. And I remember one time talking to a church that was 45 minutes away from where I lived. I thought I would be safe. And I called the guy and I said, look, can I come sit in your lobby? Nobody has to see me. I'll just come. I'll wear a bag over my head if you want me to. But I just got to be around other believers. I want to worship. I'll sing soft so no one will recognize my voice. And I know that feeling of desperation. How wonderful it is when Jesus walks up to somebody like that, and he could have said, "Be clean," from 150 feet away and healed the guy. That wouldn't have been a problem. But notice the order. He goes and he touches the guy first. And then he says, "Yes, I am willing." And then he heals him. Man, I love that. I'll bet there was a healing that happened in the touch that was not physical, that maybe was just as important as the physical healing. Once again, I know that from experience. I also find something striking about this. The guy says, "If you're willing, I know you can." Isn't that like us? You ask most church people, or even just desperate people who show up at church, you ask them, "Do you believe that God can do this?" And somewhere in their minds, and if they're honest, they'll say it out loud, but sometimes they say, yes, I believe that God could do this, but why would he want to? Why would he want to? So it's not that uncommon of a request. You know, I know you can if you want to. And just note the order. Jesus touches him first. Then he says, "I'm willing." Then he heals him. I don't think that's an accident. I think that's a precedent-setting thing. And then he's told him to go and show himself to the priest and don't talk to anybody else for reasons. I think I've got 5 more minutes, don't I? Okay. I went over last time, and it took us 4 hours to make a new master so we could make copies, so I'm not going to do that again. 4 reasons why he told him to talk to the priest. 1, it was just to keep the law. Somebody had to verify if you claimed to be healed of that kind of a disease, somebody had to verify that that was true, or you would not be allowed to re-enter society. You could just get tired of living in the leper colony and walk in and say, "Hey, honey, I'm home, I'm well." Yeah, right, yeah, sure. Where's your nose then, you know what I mean? So somebody had to verify that it was a real healing so that you could re-enter society. And God, of course, had Moses make that law just for the protection of society. So those were reasons. Some of them were for the people who were close to this person so they knew they were safe. Some of it was for the person himself. But here's this interesting phrase: "Tell the priest as a testimony to them." Here's something I didn't know until I read it in one of my commentaries. At this point, there had been on the books of priestly instructions a celebratory ceremony. It had been there for hundreds of years. Of this is the little celebration you have whenever God heals a leper. Hundreds of years. This is the first time it was ever used. Which just tells me all kinds of things. Why didn't people believe God would heal lepers? So we never got to use, we got that ceremony. You know, I heard about it in Bible college, but, you know, God doesn't do stuff like that. But isn't it interesting that hundreds of years before this event, God had that in the books, so to speak, to say, you know, you guys, learn how to do the little victory dance, you know, celebration thing for the leper being healed, because I plan on healing some lepers. Only never got to, because his servants didn't believe that he could. Testimony to them. Hey, you know that thing you have on the books you've never used? This is what it's for. Because God's going to heal people. I find that poignant as a servant of God. As a result of this guy disobeying Jesus and going out and telling everybody, he just couldn't move around as freely. And I'll close with this. You could fill a stadium just under the rumor that miracles will happen. Can you fill an even a small church with people if the advertisement you put out is, we are going to be studying the Word of God? Well, look around you. See, all the people that come to see the show may not necessarily be even hungry for spiritual things at all. It might just be a good show. Which is one reason why Jesus seemed to prefer doing the miracles in private. He did some public ones, but you know, if you really look through it, he did an awful lot of them out of public scrutiny. And even then when he did, he didn't put up a big poster saying, come see the miracles. But he drew thousands of people to teach them about God's kingdom, to teach them about God's love. And I think that's noteworthy as well. So, Rabbit Trail City, Arizona today. But it's poignant stuff. And if you don't have a problem with this, if you are a person that never really has to decide what God wants you to do versus all the need, then would you please pray for me? Because it is a daily battle. I'm easily manipulated by guilt. It has to do with the kind of church I was raised in and kind of home I was raised in. If you have a tender heart, you can be manipulated by compassion. Those are not necessarily bad things. They're just not the best thing. And the best thing is, what does Father want me to do? It may mean you have to get away somewhere and listen. It may mean you have to run in the bathroom, lock the door, throw up a fast prayer, and listen for what he says. Simply so that in all of the good things, that we are doing the best thing. When it's all been said and done, there's only one thing that really matters. Like we sang, did I live my life for you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for how you set me free with Damien's message that day and many others, I'm sure. Thank you for how that forces me in a good way to spend time constantly with you. Thank you for showing me the value of that to cure the guilt problem, which I don't have anymore. If I got to spend all day doing nothing but hanging out with you, that would be heaven on earth. So help us, Lord. Help us to have that heart that is interruptible, compassion that is easily stirred up, but a heart that hears your voice so that our enemy doesn't outsmart us and get us fritting away our energy and our time on lesser important things. So show us how to do that. It's going to look different in my life than maybe another's life. And you know that too. So show us how to do it, Father. We just humbly ask you so that we are doing your will. Unburden us if we are falsely burdened. Give us courage to do that which looks hard. We want to live our lives for you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay for the reception if you can.